Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 18. I tell you the truth, Matthew 18, 18. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or as the Greek says, whatever you bound on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. O Lord, open our hearts to see the awesome privilege and the terrifying responsibility that you have given to your bride, the church, to be your body on earth, the conduit through which your will is done. O Lord, help us to see that we are called to this high calling in Christ, and that we must rise to that occasion by the power of the Holy Spirit. For this is your will and plan, in Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk about, we've talked about such utterly unthinkable things in these last two messages. We talked about how God is calling a group of people who will share His very nature. People who, unlike the angels, will not be created, but instead are born into His very family, as John says in 1 John 3, born of the very seed, the very DNA of God. We've talked about what a high calling that is. And today we begin to talk about the preparation that God has made to make us fit to be part of that royal family, to be the bride of His Son. And that brings us to the topic of prayer. Today, prayer is shunned in the church. It was neat to see someone this week who has only been a believer for a very short time, beginning to really seriously pray. And yet, I hear all the time people who claim to have been saved for years, "Oh, I couldn't pray." Prayer is the calling that God has called us to. And we need to begin to take that seriously. I want you to look at how God has bound Himself to us. Look with me at the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes these amazing things. Second Corinthians 5, 18. He's been talking about the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Being a new creation in Christ. He's talked about in 5, 14. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. There is no hope outside of Christ. Either Christ dies for us or we die for ourselves. And then he says this, all this, what? All this plan of the new birth, all this plan of bringing people out of death into life, all this of rescuing the perishing, Verse 11, since we know what it is to fear the Lord. We live in a day in which people are not taught to fear the Lord, and in fact, they are told, don't fear the Lord. But Paul says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we persuade men. Not just we talk with men, or we persuade them. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God says He's doing all of this through us. Through us. Not through the angels. Someone says, well, God sent an angel to Cornelius. The angel in Acts 10 never preached the gospel to Cornelius. He said, go call for Peter and have Peter come and preach it. The only way that the gospel impacts this world is through us. Now someone says, God can do anything. Yes, He can, but He cannot. Why? God could have chosen to do it another way. God could have put a giant trumpet in the sky blaring out in every language of humanity, believe in Jesus. It could have circled the earth moment by moment, blaring out the gospel so that everyone heard, but He chose not to. He committed Himself when He said, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is now settled. There is no other plan than for God to use us. If we don't do it, God has no plan B. When His church is backslidden and powerless and far from Him, the gospel languishes. But when only a small group of people truly grab hold through faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world is transformed. If you don't believe that, read the history of the Moravian missionaries. One church, not a denomination, not millions of people, one church got together and formed a prayer meeting. And they were a church not much larger than us. We're not talking a mega church. A handful of people, refugees, resettled on a land they'd been given by a godly nobleman, came together and began to pray, and never for 1 minute did they languish in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year. For 100 years they prayed. And I believe that eternity will bear up what history says. They did more to move missions forward than any group of people up to that time had done. Because you see, they understood God had committed this ministry to them. Let me ask you, do you live as though God's whole plan rises and falls on your participation? Do you live as though God does not have a plan B? that you are the only plan God has to reach this world. He says He's given that to us. Now I want you to notice that God cannot show grace without intercession. Look with me at Ezekiel. Look with me. You see, this is the utter need of the world today. And that's why the church in America is so irrelevant. The reason that we are irrelevant to the world is because we do not live out our calling. Look with me at Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22:30, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall. Do you know that almost every time I've ever heard that verse quoted, that part is left out? I always hear the part whenever it's quoted, and that's not really very often, but whenever it's quoted, I hear, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap. But that is not what the Word says. He says, I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall. Before you or I have the right to stand in the gap, we must be people who through consistent perseverance have built up the wall with God. Are you a wall builder today? You say, oh, I tried prayer. I prayed for a couple years. And are you a wall builder today? Have you built it that wall and not given up? Have you built it that wall and not given up? We're going to be looking at a man who did that for 70 years until the day that his prayer changed the world. I sought for a man among them. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So I poured out my wrath on them and consumed them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they had done, declares the Sovereign Lord. Let me tell you something very, very scary from the Scripture. God, on His own, without any intercession whatsoever, can always pour out His wrath. God is entitled to do that because we have earned His wrath. The wages of sin is death. God can always pay our wages. There is nothing withholding Him but His compassion from paying our wages today. Look with me. Keep there in Ezekiel because I want you to notice the difference. Turn over with me to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. We're going to look back at this, and I want you to see the contrasting. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 4. Isaiah 63, verse 4. For the day of vengeance was in my heart. Isaiah 63, 4. And the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger, and in my wrath I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. Now I want you to ask yourself, what would have happened if God had found one who could have interceded? He says, the day of vengeance was in my heart and the year of my redemption has come. There was a choice. God could redeem or He could pour out His wrath. He was at a crossroads. And I looked, but there was no one to help. I ask you, is God looking to America today? Is there anyone to help? We've heard this tremendous testimony about the Karis people. Who is there to help? Who is there that will pray? Around the world, people are perishing. Who will make the difference? I was at a crossroads, the day of vengeance, the day of redemption. It could have gone either way. I looked for one. And God says, oh, well, I knew from the beginning because I know everything that there would be no one. So, no, God says, I was appalled. I ask you today, very honestly, when God looks at the lack of prayer in the church in America today, is God appalled? Oh, we can brag about our mega churches and our programs and our buses and our this and our that and our other things, but God doesn't look for those things. He looks for a man or a woman who will pray significantly. Now do you see the context of Ezekiel? I sought, I looked for a man among them who would stand before me. I found no one, so I poured out my wrath. Do you know why there's a nation of Israel today? Because God found someone on a day when it could have gone otherwise. Look with me at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 9. Exodus 32, verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now, leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I will destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them from the face of the earth? Turn from your anger. Do you realize if Moses hadn't have been there that day, who's Moses today? Who here has the right to stand in the face of God and say, God, America's sinning horribly. Don't destroy it. Pornography floods the internet because we put it there. DJ talked about how they teach the people computers so that they can get a job, all the wonderful things the internet could have been and is. But it is a wellspring of filth. And we're the cause. Who is the person who is standing in the face of God saying, God, relent? God, bring the day of redemption, not the day of wrath. You say, how do you know that America's reached that point? How can you look at what has happened in this nation and not believe that God's judgment has begun? Thank God the Karis people don't have a lot of contact with us Western European and American people. Because if we were to bring in the Abramoviches or some of the others who work in Eastern Europe, you know what they'd tell you? Oh, when the Iron Curtain fell, people were hungry for the gospel, and then all of you Westerners came in and preached your laissez-faire gospel. And now all they're interested in is money, 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 money. Who's the Moses to stand in their face? Who's the Moses who will intercede with them? Look with me at what John says. Look with me at the Gospel of John. You say, this is all Old Testament. No, it's not. It's New Testament. John chapter 20. Jesus is giving final instructions to his disciples and through them to us. And Jesus begins to commit to them what we call the Great Commission. And here's what he says, John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Oh, to be a place that is under the peace of God. Oh, what a blessing that is. How glorious it is to truly be at peace with God. And we can have that through Christ who is reconciled. But how can we keep that to ourselves and let the rest of the world perish? Then he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Everything the Father invested in Jesus Christ has now been invested in you and I. He doesn't say, as the Father sent me, I'll send you with a little less. He says, as the Father has sent me. Same level. Same commitment of the Father. Is it any wonder that Paul says we are co-laborers together with Christ? Is it any wonder that the Word of God declares that we will be co-heirs with Christ? Oh, exceeding grace. Marvelous grace. Unbelievable grace. That God would call us with this calling. But he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus did nothing in his own power, did he? Jesus didn't cheat. Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. I only do what Father does. Jesus knew that we couldn't do it in our strength, so he didn't do it in his strength either. He could have. We can't. He could have lived a sinful life in his own power because that's who he was, but he didn't. He lived it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He could have done miracles by his own power, but he didn't. He did it through the Holy Spirit, and that's why he could say in John chapter 13, the works I've been doing, you will do also. And even greater ones. What could he have possibly meant? Greater than raising the dead? No. But you know, raising the dead isn't the greatest miracle there is, because when you raise the dead in a physical body, they just die again. The greatest miracle is seeing a person come to true faith and be transformed and go from a child of hell to a child of heaven, to a child of Satan to a child of God, from a child of destruction to a child of life. That is the greatest miracle there is. And you know, when Jesus was walking this earth, he could only do that with a small group of people at a time. But because his body is spread across the world, they can do it in 1,000 places every day. He said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, are you living in the Holy Spirit? Or have you grieved the Holy Spirit through disobedience to the place where the Holy Spirit is either barely active or not even present in your life? That's why Paul says, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. And then here's what he says, verse 23. I want you to look at this. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, someone says, well, then I forgive all the sins of all the people in the world. Now everyone's going to heaven. No, we cannot forgive on any criteria other than what God forgives. And God only forgives through the blood of Jesus Christ, received through repentance and faith and receiving Christ. But we're the only ones who can offer that or withhold it. If we withhold it, they will never be forgiven. God doesn't have a plan B. If you won't represent Christ, there's no hope. If I won't represent Christ, the default setting is judgment will come. Only if you and I step up is there any hope. Now I want you to see how this works out. The Bible says that all those 1 Corinthians chapter 10, who went before, are examples that we're to learn from. Amen. So I want you to give you an example of exactly how that works. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, Daniel 9:1, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. What's he saying? He says, I read the scripture and I said, whoa, God gave the time limit on when the desolation of Jerusalem would end at 70 years. So what's he do? He says, well, if God said it, that means it. Nothing I have to do. Wow, almost 70 years. Woo-ha, we're going home. No. There are so many today that say, well, if God said it, then it's just going to happen. No! Never! So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. And I wish we had time to go through once again, and I know we've done it before, but I do not believe you can look at this prayer too many times. It is recorded in the Word of God what he prayed. And if your prayer life doesn't resemble what he prayed in Daniel chapter 9, you better seriously reconsider your prayer life. Because here we have a model for how a person of God prays in a backslidden time when the people of God are far from the Master. And we have a model given. And he prayed. Now I've got to ask you some questions. Number one, is this the first time Daniel prayed? Not at all. In fact, Daniel was so well known for his praying, he had been praying for almost 70 years in Babylon. He was so well known for that that when his enemies wanted to destroy him, what did they say? Hit him in the area of prayer. He won't bend on that issue. And what does it say about when Daniel, when they passed the law that you will not pray? What happened? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went upstairs to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. This was not a protest prayer. Have you seen these things where, you know, some judge says they can't pray at a football game or they can't pray at this, or and all of a sudden all the people are out protesting and they're publicly kneeling down in the courtyard or something and making a big deal about it? It means nothing if they weren't praying that way before. Daniel didn't pray more than he prayed before, nor did he pray less. He prayed the same way he had been praying. And he had prayed that way for years, and he would pray that way right through till the day he begins to pray in Daniel chapter 9. But I want you to notice the difference. After building up the wall through prayer for all those years, building it stone by stone, stone one stone on another, years of prayer, years in the face of the Father, and some of us here did that at one time, and then we got tired, and we said, oh, it's not working, and we left the project and walked away. And then we wonder why God can't use us to stand in the gap. Because we wouldn't build up the wall. After that, verse 20, if we had time to read the whole prayer, oh, I would. What a powerful prayer. What a prayer that honors God. What a prayer as a model for us to be praying today. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, Daniel 9:20. Making my request to the Lord God for His holy hill. Notice, what was he making a request to God for? For a Cadillac. For a big house. For a big paying job. For lots of money. For a new plasma TV. That's what he was praying for, right? Never. For God's holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of evening sacrifice. Let me tell you something. This is just an aside, but let me tell you something. God has set appointments to meet with His people. And God meets with His people when He set the appointments. If it is not your habit to be in God's house on the Lord's day, shame on you. Oh, well, you know, you can worship God anywhere. No, you cannot. You can only worship God where God chooses to meet with you. God always initiates a relationship. We never come to God on our terms. He always invites us on His terms. And it was not at some random hour. It was the hour of evening sacrifice where the priests were to be in that temple he was praying for, worshiping God. On that time, God sent His message. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Look at verse 23. Here's what the Word of God says. 13 years ago, when no one was praying, the answer was given. Is that what it says? The prophecy was made, so God just went ahead and did it, even though no one prayed. Is that what it says? As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. You know what the implication of that is? If Daniel hadn't prayed, what would have been given? Nothing. All of God's plan for Messiah, for Him to be born in Bethlehem, all of the plan that's going to be laid out in the 70 weeks of seven that will be the coming of Messiah, all of that hinged on this one prayer. All of it. God's whole plan from eternity past, and it hinged on one prayer by one man on one day. We dare skip prayer? We dare sit home and do lesser things? You see, here's what Jesus said. Look with me. Matthew chapter 18. We started there, and there's where we're going to end. You may have been wondering, how come you had us read Matthew 18? We haven't even looked at that. We've been every place else in the world but Matthew 18. Matthew 18:18. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, or will be bound in heaven. Does God say there's a link between what we bind and what He binds? Does God say in His Word, you're reading it right there, does God say, I'll bind whatever I want to bind and I'll loose whatever I want to loose? I am the Lord God, I have the right to do anything I want. Is that what He says? Or does He say, whatever you bind on earth? Where's our sphere of activity? Earth. Will be, has been, bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be or has been loosed on earth. Does God say, hey, I'll just do it anyway? Whether you loose it, whether you bind it, oh well, if you won't do it, I'll just walk around you and do what I want to do anyway. Is that what He says? Or does He say the ball is 100% in your court? Now here's the part. You say, well, I pray at home. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree. What's He talking about now? What's the number that's contrasted with two? See, you say, well, there's not two of you here this morning, so it doesn't count. What's the number he is contrasting with two? One. He's not saying 2 versus 1,000. He's not saying 2 versus 100. He's not saying 2 versus 20. He's saying 2 versus 1. He says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name. Can we ask for whatever we want? What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Well, if I was the ambassador to Chile, and the president called me up and said, we're really concerned about that drug war, I want you to go to the president of Chile and tell him, if he doesn't arrest this person, then we're going to cut off diplomatic relations. What do I immediately do when I'm the ambassador? I get on the phone and I call the president of Chile and I say, we need to have a sit down. And when I go there, do I say, well, it's my opinion that maybe you ought to arrest that man? Or do I go and say, in the name of the president of the United States, I am telling you, if you do not, we will do. On the other hand, can I just be sitting in my ambassadorial office one day and go, you know, I'd like a new Mercedes. Pick up the phone and go, President of Chile, in the name of the President of the United States, I demand you give me a Mercedes car. Can I do that? Who would be in trouble? So when we ask in Jesus' name, we don't have the right to ask whatever. We need to come under the will of God. As God's people coming under His, and we need to take His word. See, that's what Daniel did, didn't he? How long had he prayed, but he had never read from the book of Jeremiah that it would be 70 years. He didn't know specifically from God's word what to pray for. But when he knew from God's word exactly what to pray for, and he prayed in faith exactly what God wanted him to pray, the moment he set his heart to do that, the answer was given. That's God's plan to grow us up to be the bride. There it is. He doesn't have a plan B. Doesn't have a plan C. There isn't another plan out there someplace. If this one doesn't work, hey, I can still fall back on it. You know, we talk all the time about believing in God, but let me, and believing in Christ, but let me ask you one thing. Have you ever thought about how much God has put His faith in us? Now do you see why John chapter 2 says of those false believers, they believed in Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't put His faith into them? God is looking for people not only who will trust Him, but that He can trust them. Let me ask you, are you on God's agenda today? Are you on God's agenda today? The world is desperately waiting. It doesn't need 1,000 people. The people we have sitting in this room right now are more than enough if we, with one voice and one heart and one spirit, would rise up and say, Jesus Christ, I am going to lay hold of Your kingdom and not let go of it. I am going to pray and I'm going to call down your grace and your spirit and conviction upon this land until you answer. Well, I prayed that once. Jesus said, ask and keep on asking. Knock once and then walk away. Right? Knock and keep on knocking. He said, seek. Take a little look around. If you don't find it, go your way. Because He said, seek and keep on seeking. And what's His unconditional promise to that? The one who knocks? 93% of the time it will be opened. That's what He says, right? What's He say? It will be opened. Ask, and 26% of the time it will be given. That's what He said, right? Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given. Seek and keep on seeking, and most of the time you'll wander around lost for the rest of your life. But once in a rare time, you'll find it. Is that what He said? Now, with that promise, how can we do anything less than pray? And pray, and pray, and learn to pray, and learn to pray, and learn to pray, and pray better. And seek His will, and search the Scriptures like Daniel did, and find God's will and lay hold of it in Jesus' name until it is real. The Word of God says, for it is time to seek the Lord. How long? Till He comes. Not for a year, and if He doesn't show up, then go off and do whatever you want. Until He comes and pours out floods righteousness upon you. Let me ask you, who here says, I got more than enough righteousness? Come on, show hands. I don't know about you, I need God to pour out righteousness upon me. How about you? It is time to seek the Lord. Well, I've been doing that for 5 years. Thank God. Did Jesus say 5 years and you're done? I've had older people say, well, you know, I've done my part. What's the day you've done your part? When they put you in a box and lower you into the ground, or they put you in a fire and they burn you up. Until that day, have you done your part? If you had, God would take you home today. It's time, folks. And God has this wondrous plan, and He's called us with such a high calling. How dare we let Him down? Dare we let Him down? I'm going to ask you today not just to give a, okay, I'm asking you to go bow your head before Him. And if you have not been taking the kind of prayer that God has called for this seriously, that right now you say before God, I have sinned. You confess that sin and you turn from it and you recommit yourself to becoming a person that God can use to build His kingdom. Because you don't know if tomorrow, how many people do you think were praying in Israel that day that Daniel was praying? We know Ezekiel was there. He was praying. And God wasn't listening for Ezekiel. We know that there were other people, thousands upon thousands of Jews living in Babylon. They said their daily prayers. God was listening for one prayer from one man on one day, and because He got it, the world changed. How do you know that God isn't listening for your prayer tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after that? And that your prayer could change the world. How dare we take this lightly? God has invested in you and I, if you are truly one of His, such an awesome, awesome responsibility. Are you bowing your heart before Him now? oh God, I want to pray significant prayers that change the course of this nation, that change the course of individual lives, that see people come to real faith, that expand your kingdom, that drive back the darkness, that loose the captives from Satan's clutches. God, I want to see your church empowered in holiness. God, I want to make a difference. Lord, I have prayed too seldom, too sporadically, too often without faith, too often without seeing the significance you've placed on it. God, give me grace to repent. Lord, make this church what you have said your church would be, a house of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.